So we're thinking this morning about the meaning of Easter, and we've got two passages to look at. And the first one is this one in Acts chapter 8, when it's a lovely story of an evangelistic event, an evangelistic episode, if you like. So there are two stories we're going to look at. We're going to look at this first one, Philip and the Ethiopian official. And then we're going to have a little bit more of a look at that passage that Philip was talking to the Ethiopian official about, Isaiah chapter 53. And what I've entitled that as, Isaiah foretells the meaning of Easter. So that's our theme this morning, the meaning of Easter. So let's firstly look at this little story of Philip and the Ethiopian official. And here we have, I've got some graphics to look at, sort of along the lines of a children's story, the children's item, if you like. No, we haven't got any of the little children here today, but it's a lovely story. So we start, and Philip has been preaching in Samaria. Now, Samaria, for the Jews, was a bit of a hostile territory. And if you remember when the apostles were instructed, they had to go and preach in Judea and Samaria. Samaria was the next place along. And Philip had been preaching and he'd been very successful. And then an angel of the Lord speaks to Philip and says, go south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now, Gaza, we know all about Gaza these days, don't we? But Gaza was still there in these Bible times, in New Testament times, and Philip had to go down to the road between Jerusalem and Gaza. And it's desert. It's a desert road. Now, I wonder what Philip was thinking to himself when he thought that. I've got this fantastic work here that's going on in Samaria. All these villages, people are believing the gospel and they're becoming Christians. And now the Lord wants them to go down to the desert. There's nobody there. Nobody lives there. But he's obedient. He arose and went. And what happens when he gets to the desert? He sees this chariot coming along with a foreigner inside. It says a man of Ethiopia. And he's a man of great authority. And his authority is he's a bit like what we would call the Chancellor of the Exchequer. He's the Queen's money man. He looks after the treasury for the country. And so he'd come to Jerusalem, and he was obviously interested in the things that were going on in Jerusalem. Now, this was only a few months after all those Easter events that we've been thinking about in the last week or so, the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and then that period, and then Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit. And these are the events that are happening afterwards. So Jerusalem is a lively place because there's all those Christians that have just been setting up churches and telling people about the Lord Jesus and miracles going on. So the Ethiopian, the Ethiopian official must have heard something about that as he was in Jerusalem. So there he is, he's sitting in his chariot, and the Spirit says to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. Now, I hope that chariot wasn't going along too fast. Perhaps it was just going along at a nice walking pace. I hope Philip didn't have to run too hard to catch up with the chariot. But it's a lovely story, isn't it? So Philip comes alongside the chariot, and as he does so, he realizes that he's got a scroll and he's reading from the scroll, and Philip recognizes what he's reading. He's reading from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And it's even more so than that, it's a part of Isaiah that Philip knows very well. It's a place in the scripture where it says, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. Well, Philip, if you can imagine, Philip is called Philip the Evangelist. He's not Philip the Apostle. He was one of the seven people who were chosen to wait on tables. So we would call him a deacon. And yet he's a man who's filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has been using him. So we call him Philip the evangelist. And here he is, he's come alongside the chariot, and he says to the Ethiopian, "Do you understand what you're reading? Do you understand what you're reading?" And the Ethiopian says to Philip, "Well, not really. Who's the prophet talking about? Is he talking about himself or some other man? How can I understand this unless someone explains it to me?" And then it says that there's a lovely part of this passage. It's in verse 35, and it says, "Then Philip opened his mouth." Now, if you've ever told someone the gospel, you know how important that is and how difficult it can be sometimes to take that step of opening your mouth and telling someone the good news of the Lord Jesus. Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture in Isaiah chapter 53, he preached Jesus to him. Well, that's a wonderful little picture of evangelism, but it doesn't stop there. He's explaining to the Ethiopian official what's in the scroll and what it means and how it relates to Jesus. But then the Ethiopian official, they're driving along in the chariot, and there they are in the middle of the desert. But then the official sees a patch of water. Now, there's not much water in the desert. And he says, "Look, there's some water. What hinders me from being baptized? What hinders me from being baptized?" Now, you might think that's quite a jump, isn't it? From hearing the gospel to suddenly wanting to be baptized. But it was shown that the Ethiopian had placed his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what comes next, isn't it? Philip says, "If you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized if you believe in Jesus with all your heart." And the Ethiopian official answers and he says, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So the chariot comes to a halt and they get out and the Ethiopian official is baptized. It's a wonderful story. I've preached on this at a baptism service once. It's a lovely story to preach on and then actually have someone being baptized. And you know, that Ethiopian official was going to a country where there was no church, where there were no other Christians. So in a sense, he had seized his opportunity. He'd become a new believer, and he'd taken the opportunity when there was one believer with him to be baptized. Isn't that exciting that he took that opportunity? Obviously, a decisive man, isn't he? Doesn't mess around, doesn't hang around. But he went back to Ethiopia. And some would date the start of the church in Ethiopia back to that Ethiopian official, one man who took the gospel back to his country. Well, that's a very exciting story. And next we're going to look into that passage that the Ethiopian official was reading. And we're going to look at how Philip could explain what it meant and how it related to Jesus. Well, let's have a break for a moment. Let's have another hymn. My song is love known. So this part of the sermon is called Isaiah Foretells the Meaning of Easter. And we've got this book of Isaiah, this remarkable prophecy, which was written 700 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. 700 years. And perhaps you've never turned to it in Isaiah before, but some of it sounds familiar to you. And the reason for that is that there's whole chunks of this chapter from Isaiah that are quoted throughout the New Testament, in the Gospels and in some of the letters written by Paul and some of the other apostles. So there's words in it that we sort of think, oh, I've seen that somewhere before. Where have I seen "we all like sheep have gone astray"? Does that sound familiar? It probably does, doesn't it? And it's one of four servant psalms, songs in Isaiah. We haven't got time to look at the others today, but I am doing a series in Isaiah, mostly in the evening services at the moment. So perhaps we'll cover that in some of those services. But today, we're just looking at this one, Isaiah chapter 53. And it's about the servant of the Lord, the servant of the Lord. And in this passage, we're told quite a lot about the servant of the Lord. We're told about his character is being foretold. We're told that if you looked at him, there wasn't really anything special about him. If you look at verse 2, he had no form or comeliness, no beauty that we should... It wasn't like he was a celebrity standing there and everyone went, wow, look at him, you know, he's a hero. Or he's my hero or something. There was nothing about the servant of the Lord that was going as such to attract people. But then we're also told that there was no deceit in his mouth. He'd done no violence. It wasn't as if he was a conquering hero. He was indeed a servant come to serve. And his punishment is foretold. Did you see that? In verse 3, he's despised and rejected by men. Doesn't quite say he's going to be portrayed, but nearly so. He carries our sorrows. He's a man of sorrows. We've just sung that in our hymn. I wonder if you've ever wondered about that hymn. And we thought to yourself, I don't really see Jesus like that, a man of sorrows. Because the hymn, of course, is talking about Jesus, man of sorrows. And yet when you look through the Gospels, very often you see that Jesus is conscious of what's going to happen to him. He knows what's going to happen to him. And it was a weight upon him. He was a man of sorrows. And then it says, he was wounded. That's what it says in the New King James. I like the NIV that Anne read. He was pierced for our transgressions in verse 5. Bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement, the punishment for our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. The trial of the servant is foretold. Do you see that? In verse 7, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. He opened not his mouth, as a sheep before its shearers is silent. Verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment. There was going to be some kind of judgment, some kind of trial that the servant was going to undergo. Then his death is foretold. He was cut off from the land of the living, verse 8. Who will declare his generation? He's not going to have any sons and daughters to carry on his name. He's going to be cut off. Cut off from the land of the living. And they made his grave with the wicked. Even his burial, in some way, is foretold. But confusing, isn't it? When we look at this prophecy in Isaiah, 700 years before the Lord Jesus, we've got these two things, haven't we? They made his grave with the wicked, or they assigned his grave with the wicked, but with the rich as his death. Who can understand that? And yet, when we look at the gospel accounts, then we begin to get an understanding of this. His burial foretold. And then the resurrection foretold. Because the death is not going to be the end. Look at verses 10 and 11. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. In the NIV, it says something slightly different, doesn't it? After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life. And you can actually see that in the note at the bottom of the page in the New King James. And then therefore, it says in verse 12, I will divide him a portion with the great. I will make him great. I will put him up there with the great. This is the servant of the Lord. What a remarkable prophecy this is, isn't it? And then Isaiah gives us an explanation. We can get this explanation of Isaiah. And it's the explanation, if you like, the meaning of Easter. And there's two parts to it that I've seen. Firstly, our condition. What are we like? And then secondly, the work of the servant. So when we think about our condition, just going to introduce Mr. Nice Guy to you. Don't know whether you can see it. It doesn't come up very well. Mr. Nice Guy. Now, what is our condition before God? You know, some of us, I'm sure, particularly if we're Christians, we should be very conscious of how we fail and fall short. But you know, for most people, they're a bit like Mr. Nice Guy. And perhaps that's what you were like before you were a Christian. They're sort of going along quite happy in life, thinking to themselves, I think I'm okay. I'm a nice guy. I'm a pretty good person. He's not bowed down with sin. And you know, if you talk to people on the streets, that's what they're like. I'm okay, thanks. I don't need your religion. I don't need saving. I don't need Jesus on the cross. What are you going to say to me? That's Mr. Nice Guy. And he probably has a picture of God, if he pictures him at all, as a friendly uncle type figure. Perhaps there just to sort of be there, just as a sort of fail-safe, a backup option. If things go wrong, you can call on God. That's the sort of final recourse, isn't it? Just as a backup option. Perhaps someone who can sort you out if life doesn't go quite right. But not someone, not a God who makes any demands as such, doesn't require anything of you. But what if we actually test Mr. Nice Guy and see how good he is on the basis of the Ten Commandments? What if we ask ourselves these questions? So one of the questions that we often ask people is, I'm not sure you can see that, but it says, have you ever told a lie? Based on the Ninth Commandment. And Mr. Nice Guy would say, well, yeah, of course, who hasn't? We've all told lies. What about taking things, stealing? Mr. Nice Guy might say, well, I did a little bit of that when I was younger. Don't do it now. That's okay, isn't it? Have you ever looked at someone with lust? Jesus said, if we look with lust, it's like committing adultery in our hearts. What about this? It's all too simple, isn't it? Bit of road rage, a bit of the wrong words coming out of mouths. And yet God calls taking the name of the Lord in vain blasphemy. And he says, the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. And you know, in our society today, it's everywhere, isn't it? OMG, JESUS. But God takes it seriously. Well, Mr. Nice Guy isn't, as it turns out, quite good enough to stand before God and say, and to look God in the eye and say, I'm fit for heaven. I'm good enough to go to heaven. You see, we're okay when we judge ourselves by our own standards, aren't we? But it's not so good when we measure ourselves against God's standards. Isaiah uses a lot of words, doesn't he, in that little passage that we read. Transgressions, iniquities, sins, gone astray, turned to his own way. Transgressions is actually crossing the line. There's a boundary line defined by the Ten Commandments, if you like. Crossing the line. Iniquities, a sort of twist in our nature that causes us to want to go our own way and do our own thing. Sins, it's the aiming as the target, but missing. Just falling short, not being good enough. And Isaiah speaks, doesn't he, of the sheep that have just wandered astray. Just wandering. They're obstinate. They want to do their own thing. The grass is always greener. That's an expression we have, isn't it? I think it applies well to sheep. The grass is always greener. They want to get through that hedge. They'll find a little gap. And then you find them wandering in the road, don't you? turning to our own way, doing our own thing, doing what we want. But surely, none of that is that serious, is it? You can see Mr. Nice Guy here, and what he's saying is this, but won't God just forgive me? Because none of this is that serious. And anyway, when I compare myself to other people, I'm not that bad. And if I take it all in the round and I sort of weigh it up, I think I've got more good than bad. Well, try any of those arguments in a court if you're really before a judge and you're up on a charge. Can't you just let it slide, judge? No, you've broken the law. The law must take its course. It's called justice. Justice is not letting people go without the price being paid. It's only a corrupt judge would overlook justice. And sometimes people contrast love and justice, but in actual fact, you can't have one. You can't have love without justice. You can't have love without justice. Justice demands you pay for your crimes. So what about those standards? God's standard surely is higher than a human judge's standard. He's not going to let these crimes, these broken laws, these transgressions, iniquities, sins, going our own way, doing our own thing, he's not going to be able to overlook those. What did Jesus say about God's standard? Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. But then, how can anyone get to heaven? Because none of us is perfect. How can anyone get to heaven? Well, that leads us on, doesn't it, to the work of the servant. Back to Isaiah chapter 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. What's happening in these verses? The servant is taking on our punishment, the punishment for our sins. Verse 6, we all like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And you know, it keeps on saying it all the way through that chapter, doesn't it? Verse 8, verse 10, verse 11, verse 12. It's repeated. He was stricken. You've made his soul an offering for sin. My righteous servant will justify many. He shall bear their iniquities. He bore the sin of many. You know, when the Bible repeats something, it does it because it's important. It's a bit like if today you had a highlighter and you highlighted it. And then you underlined it and you put asterisks around it, the big box. That's what the Bible is doing here. It's really important. Do you get it? Have you got it? The servant bears the punishment for the sins of his people. The servant bears the punishment for the sins of his people. So, who is the servant? Well, then it says, doesn't it? Acts chapter 8. That was our first passage, and this is how it all links together. Philip has been guided to that Ethiopian official by the Holy Spirit. It's not just coincidence that he's standing there in the desert and a chariot comes along. It's not just coincidence that that Ethiopian official is reading Isaiah chapter 53. It's not just coincidence. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. It's a God-ordained meeting, a Spirit-led, Spirit-directed God opportunity. But it's also the Holy Spirit saying, Isaiah chapter 53 is about Jesus. And you know, we know that now because we've got the Gospels and we've got the letters that were written But they were all after this event when Paul met the Ethiopian official. So now Philip uses Isaiah chapter 53. And under the direction and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, he uses it to point the Ethiopian official to the Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't that a wonderful thing that all of these things were just a month or two beforehand and were fresh and happening in Jerusalem? And the official has been there and he's traveled these hundreds of miles on this dangerous journey to Jerusalem. And he's been in Jerusalem. And surely there would have been many, many times when he could have asked Christians in Jerusalem. And he's coming away from Jerusalem. Perhaps he's thinking to himself, I thought I was going to have some more understanding about this. What's happened? Perhaps he was going away disappointed and he was holding the scroll, thinking to himself, if I study this hard enough, it'll come to me. But then the Lord provides Philip at just the right time and just the right place to direct him to the Lord Jesus. So we have it. The servant is the Lord Jesus. And perhaps it was obvious to you from the very start. I hope it was, as we went through those sort of things, those things that we were told about the servant. Because it just sort of jumps out, doesn't it? Surely he's speaking about the Lord Jesus. So Easter explains Isaiah chapter 53. The Messiah, the servant, is Jesus. He's not the conquering king, but the suffering servant. That was one of the confusions both the people at the time of Isaiah had, but also the disciples of the Lord Jesus had. They said to him, is this the time when you're going to bring about your kingdom? Do we need swords? No, said Jesus. Didn't say it, did he? He didn't say, this is the time when I will be the suffering servant. There will be a time when I come again. So Easter explains Isaiah chapter 53. And Isaiah 53 explains Easter. So what is the meaning of Easter? Well, the New Testament writers looking back could see it. And in 1 Peter, Peter just says this, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just, that was the Lord Jesus, for the unjust, that's you and me, that he might bring us to God, suffering on our behalf, taking our punishment. It's almost paraphrasing those parts of Isaiah chapter 53, isn't it? But unlike Isaiah, he can say, it's Jesus. Jesus paid the price for my sin. And because of that, I can say this. Jesus died for me. He suffered for my sins to make me right with God. So that believing in him, I can be forgiven and go to heaven. And that's what you can say if you're a Christian. Can you say that? Have you realized that you're a sinner and not in a condition to meet God like Mr. Nice Guy had to go through? Do you still think you're a good person? Have you understood the meaning of Easter? What Jesus did for you to make you right with God, to be forgiven and go to heaven. The Ethiopian official was reading Isaiah chapter 53. And then he heard what Jesus had done for him. What was his response? He responded in repentance and faith. He said, I want to put my belief, my trust, my faith in the Lord Jesus. What hinders me from being baptized? And there again, providentially, there was some water. Isn't that amazing? In the middle of the desert, there was a baptismal pool provided. That's marvelous. For that Ethiopian official, there was no delay. There was no chance to put off things. He was going to leave the country. He was going to leave the only Christian that he knew about. He was going to go to a country where there were no Christians and no church. Well, we live in a country with many Christians and many churches, and we're a Baptist church. So the question then is, what hinders you from being baptized? Have you put your trust in the Lord Jesus? Do you understand Easter? Has Isaiah 53 explained the meaning of Easter? Have you understood that Jesus died to pay the price for your sins? And then when you repent and put your trust in him, then you can be forgiven and go to heaven and have eternal life. That's what Jesus has done for us. Well, I've taken the graphics for this from our little comic books. And if you'd like one of those to take away, I will give you them for free. We've got lots of them. We do give them out on the streets. Well, let's finish up with our final hymn. I know that my Redeemer lives. What joy the blessed assurance gives. He lives, he lives. Who once was dead, he lives. My everlasting head.